Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, guys. Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Just a few things before I get started. Next week on after second service, we have started doing something this year called Next Step. So if you're newer to Oak City Church, a few months, you want to find out more about where we came from, where we're headed, and how you can get engaged in that, we'd love to spend some time with you after second service. So it'll be right about noon. We'll go into one of the back classrooms or into a room in the back. We'll have some pizza. It'll be a half an hour. We'll introduce you to the staff, tell you a little bit about each of us, and just about Oak City, and then give you a chance to ask some questions. So we'd love for you to be there for that, and just want you to plan for that for next week if you are newer and would like some more information. I mentioned this the past few weeks, and we have some kickoff training today for our children's ministry. We got a few more volunteers last week, or just a few people short. And I know it's summer, people are in and out, so these numbers matter. So I've said this a little bit a couple times over the last month. The average church has on Sunday morning their attendance of their attendees, 20% of them are kids that go back in their children's ministry. Oak City Church has 33% of our Sunday morning attendees that go back there, which just means that as a church family, we have a little bit less margin because we've got more kids, and that's what happens with families. A lot of you as families know that. We as a church family know that. And so we're pressed. We're almost full, and we've got things worked out. We're almost like full on our volunteer list. We just need a few more people to step in on that team to minister to our kids, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. So if you're interested in serving in children's ministry and being a part of what God is doing in that ministry or through that ministry at Oak City Church, please see Sam afterwards, or there's sign-up cards on the Connect table right outside of the main doors. Okay. We have been in a series now in the book of Galatians for a few months called Called to Be Free. And we are now in this passage. So let me read this. This is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And Paul is going to get to a place today where there's this giant shift that takes place when you accept Christ and what he's done for you and you start to follow him. But it's something that you need to learn to live into. So let me start in this way. I have some bad news. I did not win the lottery. I mentioned this last few weeks, this big lottery. I bought a ticket. Did anybody else buy a lottery ticket? Am I the only one? You don't want to admit it, do you? Does anybody else buy a lottery ticket and automatically think you won? Because I do. I was laying in bed the night of the drawing at like 11 o'clock, and I had bought the ticket and I left it in my glove box in my car. And so I'm laying in bed thinking, every once in a while there are some teenagers that they just rifle through cars in our neighborhood, and they don't steal much, but like they'll take your change and stuff like that. And I thought, I didn't lock my car, and they're going to get my lottery ticket, and some teenagers in my neighborhood are going to win $500 million, and I'm going to have to like kill them. I literally got out of bed at 11 o'clock and locked my car, and so that's what it is. But I didn't win it, and I think that's probably good news, but in the moment, it might seem like bad news. Now, here's why I bring that up. Paul has been talking about the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. He's been talking about the law, and he's been talking about sin and redemption, and here he brings it together with this word freedom. And I bring up the lottery because I think that we think of winning the lottery as a form of freedom. Does that make sense? Like, we think that there would be a certain amount of freedom that comes with winning the lottery. What would it free you from if you won the lottery? Pardon me? Yeah, it might free you from work. It's a possibility. Debt. Did anybody ever think through what you would do with the money if you won the lottery? What do you learn about yourself when you do that? Yeah, and this in conversations, like, this is what I think most of us think is true. And I think it is true to an extent, but what if you measure generosity not by what you gave away, but by what you kept? Would you still be generous if you won the lottery? You wouldn't be. Like, I think I'd be generous, but I'm not really generous if I measure it a different way. And it might reveal that I like to be seen as generous more than I like to be generous. And so it says something about me. You know, would you give a lot away, or would you build wealth, or would you just go crazy? Why don't you give it all away? Would you work or would you not? And what does that say about why you work now? Would you just go crazy and spend a ton of money if you won the lottery? And my point in this is that the freedom would really tell you something about yourself. Freedom has the power to reveal your inner motivations. Do you get that? It takes away the confines so you find out what's really in there. And Paul, in this passage, is saying, in a way, it's like you've won a lottery spiritually because of what Christ has done for you, and you're free. And Paul's saying, what are you doing with your freedom, and what does that say about you? We're big on freedom, and we live in a place that's as free as any, and you look around the world, and I had this conversation with my son a few weeks ago. Just look at how many countries have someone in charge that is going to be in charge as long as they want to be in charge, because they've just fixed the system that way. And so we have freedom in our country, and we celebrate it. You know, one commentator, he wrote this. This is a little bit dated. He said, freedom is a word on everybody's lips today. There are many different forms of it and many different people advocating it and canvassing it. So he said, the African nationalist who has gained freedom from colonial rule. Like I said, this is a little dated. Right now, the African folks are gaining freedom from the dictator that got power when the colonial rule ended, you know, but there's freedom there. He said, there's the economist who believes in free trade, the lifting of tariffs, the capitalist who dislikes central controls because they hinder free enterprise, and the communist or the socialist who claims to set the proletariat free from capitalist exploitation. And that debate, we're having that in new ways in our country right now, where there's a capitalist socialist debate going on about where freedom is truly found. You know, like, that's come back up. And for the record, I don't think socialism has ever worked out really well, and that is a scary prospect. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I ended up talking to the best man's mom for a while, who was born in 1940 in Germany and raised there for the first 12 years of her life. We got in this conversation. She said, yeah, socialism is a bad idea. Like, people shouldn't go back to that. But I see why people go there, because I think there are people that say capitalism is a bad idea because it's led to a type of inequality. And there are people that have, for lack of a better term, it's not winning the lottery, but won the capitalist lottery by hard work and by risk, that aren't as generous as they think they are and have let inequality become a thing. This guy goes on and says, there are the famous four freedoms enunciated by President Roosevelt when he said, freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. And so freedom is something we long for. And for us, it's kind of like a grand experiment. I found this week, and it is the cycle of that civilizations go through. This is from a Scottish historian a couple hundred years ago, but he said, You watch civilizations, and this is what they'll cycle through. They'll be in bondage to spiritual growth to courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, abundance to complacency, complacency to apathy, apathy to dependence, and dependence back to bondage. And so freedom, there's something in us that doesn't handle freedom really well. And I think you could look at our country over the last 300 years, and you can see this cycle. I think you could probably see this cycle even since the Depression, that there was a form of bondage that led to a form of growth and spirit that led to courage and liberty and abundance, but now we've moved to a place of complacency and apathy and, in some ways, dependence that's going to lead back to bondage. And I think Paul would say, you could, without it being a perfect parallel, this is part of what happens to us spiritually. That we have a freedom, and then what do we do with the freedom, and what does that reveal about us? That we go to a complacency and an apathy and to a dependence, but not in a good way, in a bad way. And so Paul is pressing in this, like, you're free, but what are you doing with your freedom, and what does that say about you? There's one more way that I want to go after this, is thinking about what we hope in, what motivates us. Because we all have hope in something, or we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. Something fuels us. Something motivates us and powers us forward and makes us believe that things are getting better or things are going to be better, or we wouldn't keep moving. And I thought about that in terms of like the metaphor of like our energy crisis and different forms of energy and what the positives and the negatives are of them. And so, you know, gasoline and coal are been our primary forms of energy, but they've got side effects that we're trying to get out of them. And nuclear is a high-risk, high-reward proposition. Like, it doesn't have side effects until it does, and then you're in a whole lot of trouble, and so we're wary of that. Renewables don't seem to have quite gotten a job done yet. We drove out west a few weeks ago, and there are windmills everywhere, and I started wondering, like, if this isn't like the ethanol thing. You remember ethanol when this was like going to be the big deal, and a bunch of farmers in Iowa got rich off of that, which good for them, but it's like the government subsidized getting the farmers rich and then figured out that that didn't really work after all. You know what I mean? And so I started thinking that about the windmills, so I looked it up, and no less than Warren Buffett said, yeah, that's kind of a scam. Like, so we're trying to find what a good source of energy is, like what the right one is that doesn't have the side effects. I read an article recently about a company called Carbon Engineering, where they have these giant fans that are coated with something that can pull carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere and then like get it in a recyclable form so you can put it back in your car and use it again, which is a carbon neutral solution, but it's at least carbon neutral, and you could bury it and make it a like get it out of there. So we're constantly searching for these sources of energy that have the least side effects. I think this is part of where Paul's going. Like, we have motivators, but our motivators have side effects. And you think about what motivates you. Fear is a motivator, right? Like, you get scared about what's going to happen in the future, and that is a powerful motivator. But I don't think that's how God wants us to be motivated. In our culture, sex is a motivator. Like, we use sex appeal to motivate people to buy, like, just about everything. You know, you turn on the TV this afternoon or the internet, you're going to see that in some way, shape, or form. But it's used in such a way that it has side effects because it objectifies people and divorces sex from relationship and intimacy. Your freedom exposes something about your motivations. What fuels the things that you do, the things that you say, the things that you think, and what does that say about you? Achievement motivates us, and that's achievement's not bad, but it can be. Like, I am productive, so I'm worthy, and so that drives me forward. Recognition or praise can motivate you. People like me, so I'm worthy, and that drives me. Pleasure motivates us. It makes me feel good, so life is worth living, and so that will drive me. Security can motivate us. You know, the future has some certainty to it, and so that's probably fear, and it drives me. And so all these things, none of them are bad, but they can't be primary. And that's where Paul's getting to. What motivates you, and how should your motivations change because of what Christ has done for you? At the end of this little bit that I read, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." And those are loaded terms that we've been through the last few months. But only faith working through love. And so he's saying in Christ, when you're in Christ and you recognize what Christ has done for you and you accept that into your soul, it's like there's a bunch of things that have been your motivators that you don't need anymore. And it's like they should be gone. It should be like, you ever have somebody pull the chair out on you when you're about to sit down? Has anybody had that done to you? Like, it's annoying, right? But that's what this is like. It's like you're used to sitting in this chair, and he pulls it out from under you and says, no, you don't need that anymore, and there's something completely different. And so God wants you to move from being motivated, and I put these in really general terms that I'm going to explain here, by fear or by your flesh, to being motivated by your faith. So not by fear, not by anxiety, and not by just pleasure, but by faith that God is good and God's in control and he loves you. There was a pastor that preached a sermon years ago, and I'll never forget this. His line was, what would somebody in your situation do if they were absolutely convinced that God was with them? What would somebody facing the thing that you're facing do if they were absolutely 100% convinced that God was with them and true to their word? And that's being motivated and acting out of faith. So let me go back to this passage, Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify that every man who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And at the very beginning there, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You in Christ have been set free from something, but there's the chance to step back into the slavery that you faced before. What has Christ set us free from? What has Christ set us free from? Let me put this into two categories that I'm going to go through. One being the fear that God will not accept me if I do not follow all the rules. And the second being the power of sin that made the rules necessary in the first place. And these, I think I can probably put a lot of things into these two categories, fear and the flesh. The fear that God won't accept me if I don't follow all the rules, and the power of sin that made the rules necessary in the first place. Now, you have to buy into sin for any of this to make sense. So let me kind of distill this down to we are not who we were made to be, and we can't fix us. Right? Everybody say, I can't fix me. Turn to the person next to you and say, I can't fix you either. If you're married to the person sitting next to you, that's some free counseling right there. You're welcome for that. You got to be honest with yourself to get there, but it's the truth. You can love yourself just the way you are, but that doesn't change the fact that there's something wrong with each one of us, and there are consequences of that to our relationship with God, to our relationship with the mirror and with ourselves, and to everyone around us, and especially the people that are closest to us. And the good news is that Christ came to live the life we were created to live, to say this is possible in the power of God, that you can be who you were created to be. And then he died in our place to take the consequences that we deserve. And in that, he set us free. He set us free. And so he set us free from the fear that God won't accept me if I don't follow all the rules. One commentator said that's the tyranny of the law, the accusation that you and I are not perfect. And we still face that accusation, but you can face that accusation down in Christ and say, yeah, you're right, but Christ is. And so that's enough, you know? And I mentioned this before, and I was having a conversation with a guy a few weeks ago, another dad from my daughter's soccer team, about just as a kid, laying your head down on the pillow at night and wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough that God will accept me? And that is the tyranny of the law, in a sense. Will I measure up? And the answer is that we don't, but in the gospel, we're free from that fear. You and I, apart from Christ, are on track for an eternity in hell. And I say that strongly because it's pretty strong. And it doesn't make sense for you and I to be with God forever without significantly changing, without something in us changing. Because if we really evaluate who we are and who God is, we don't belong together. He loves you, and his love for you is constant, but he needs to change you for heaven to work. We can't live with each other here, and we're all screwed up. What do we think heaven would be like if with us, just like us, without a ton of change happening? It'd be just like earth, and this is not heaven, right? We need a lot of help, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of change. And this is what Paul calls in this passage the offense of the cross. It is the offense of the cross that you need change. You can't do it yourself. You need to ask God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And if that offends you, good, because that's the offense of the cross. And that means that you're understanding it. And the extent to which we realize this and understand it is the extent to which his grace means something to us. And the extent to which we're grateful for his grace is the extent to which we're going to use our freedom well in him. Because we'll realize how much we need him to change us. And so you're free from the law as your judge. And that's not the Old Testament law for us. That's even our inner sense of morality condemning you. It can guide you, but you've been redeemed. And so it doesn't condemn you anymore. You're free from a guilty conscience because Jesus has paid for your sins. I kind of binge listened to a podcast this week called The Long Dance Podcast. Did anybody listen to this? It's about a murder in Durham that happened in 1971, which is the same year I was born. So just like 30 years ago or something, right? And there's an unsolved case, and these detectives picked it up a few years ago, and they think the guy that did it is a doctor in Durham, and he's still alive. And so they went to interview him a few years ago, and he was real cordial to him, but at the end, they asked him if he would take a polygraph and do a DNA test, and he freaked out. Like, his whole demeanor changed, and he had to leave the room, and he came back, and they're like, oh, man, this is the guy. And I thought, how do you live with your conscience like that for a long time, you know? And how do you shift and adapt and lie to yourself to deal with your conscience? And in Christ, you're free from a guilty conscience. And that has to lead to a certain amount of humility because he's done something for you you couldn't do for yourself. Martin Luther said our conscience is free and quiet because it no longer has to fear the wrath of God. But that's only because Jesus faced God's wrath on the cross. So you're free from that. You're free from the fear that your sins will destroy your life. And that's a healthy fear to have. And not just like ultimately, but now, the patterns of sin that are in your life that affect your relationships in negative ways and affect the way that you work and affect the way you treat your kids, those aren't going to destroy your life because the power of Christ is at work in you, so you don't have to fear that. You're free from the fear from the people around you as your judge. And that's a super real thing for us. That we think whatever the people around us perceive about us, that is the truth about us. And you're free from that fear because in Christ you're loved and redeemed and forgiven and made new. So you're free from all those things. And you're free from the motivations that underlie those things that are reflected by those fears. And there are a whole lot of them that come out of that. And so you're free from that. You're also free from the power of the sin that made the rules necessary in the first place. And so God brought the law in the Old Testament, and we have a sense of inner conscience and morality and right and wrong. But why did they need the law in the first place? It's because we couldn't stop doing and thinking and saying the wrong thing, and God had to point out the problem. It's because we have something fundamentally flawed within us, which the Bible calls sin. You know why we have a law against killing people? Because we all kind of want to kill people every once in a while, you know? I did this wedding yesterday, and one of the vows is forsaking all others. Like, you're not going to cheat on each other. You know why you make that vow when you get married? Because every once in a while you want to cheat on each other. Like, because we're not good people. And so we need law for that. Because there's something in us that's unhealthy. But you're free from that. You're free from that thing that screwed you up in the first place, the power of sin in your life, because you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in you. Jesus at one point said this. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so they said to him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? They're like, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And I think we have a hard time with this. Like, we think, yeah, I do some stuff wrong every once in a while, but if I really, really tried, I could get over it. And he says, nope. Like, your problem's deeper than you thought it was. But he set us free from that. Now, these two points about fear and the thing that leads us to the law, they don't blend together perfectly. But this is like saying, I'm just going to do whatever makes me feel good, regardless of what God thinks or the consequences to others. And we live in that culture that says, if it feels good, do it. Like an individualistic, you be you. And I think we would say, you know, that we consider the consequences to others and we don't do things that harm others. But I think God would say, you're not anywhere near as smart as you think you are, and you don't understand the consequences at all. And I think he said that right in the beginning when he put a tree in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told us not to eat the fruit of it. Because he was saying, you're not that smart. And they were saying, yeah, we're pretty smart. And they ate it anyway, you know? And I think we probably do that just about every day. But these are like, in this category of the things that made the law necessary in the first place, lust and greed and envy and using substances, drugs and alcohol to numb something and giving into our anger towards others. And some of those we recognize that we're slaves to. And he says, you have been set free from that. Not just from like God's wrath, but you've been set free from the thing that would bring that out in the first place. And there's like a super freedom in that. You know, God wants you, he wants to move you from being motivated by fear or by your flesh, both those things, to being motivated by your faith. And now, the freedom from those things to being motivated by your faith, honestly, like as I've worked through this verse over the past few weeks, reveals some things about me that I don't really like challenges me to, am I really motivated by the truth of what God has told me about myself in the Bible, or am I still motivated by fear, or am I still motivated by these desires of the flesh that he says I'm free from? And I'm still motivated by those things. I'm still motivated by the thought that God will love me more if I do X, Y, or Z. I'm still motivated by a fear of what others think of me. I'm still motivated by the desires of my flesh all the time. And so my freedom reveals I need help. And the next passage, when we go into next week, is going to give us that help. It's going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. But here he's setting the stage by saying, hey, you don't have to live like that anymore. Like, here's what the gospel means. You have been set free. And so what have you been set free to? This passage continues, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And faith is the key in this. If this is all true, then what does it mean? If it's all true, what does it mean for what's going on in my life, in your life, right now, for the anxieties that drive me, for the desires that drive me? If this is all true, what would somebody in my situation, if they were absolutely convinced that God was with them, what would they do? They're absolutely convinced God was with them. If you're absolutely convinced that God is with you, would you ever worry? Would you? Absolutely convinced, all this is true, God's with me, would you worry? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because no matter what it looks like, and really no matter how hard it is, because it doesn't mean it's not going to get hard, you know that God is with you and that God loves you and ultimately that God is going to be in control. If you're absolutely convinced that God is with you, would you think, you know, I got to do something right now that's going to make me feel better? Like having one too many to take the edge off, or giving in to porn, or flipping that guy off on Capitol in traffic because he deserved it. You know what I mean? Or going to the pantry at 9 o'clock at night because I just want something to make me feel better. What motivates that stuff? Does faith motivate that stuff? It doesn't. Is that absolutely convinced that God's in control and God is with us? It doesn't. And so Paul says, you're free from that, and you're free to love out of faith, which is what you were made to do. Living out that faith would lead to lots and lots of change. And it has led to lots and lots and lots of change in lots of our lives, but there's still lots and lots and lots of change that's left to go. And I do think there are ways that we settle for something less than the freedom that he's called us to be who he's created to be. I thought about that, this carbon engineering thing and these giant fans that suck in carbon dioxide and pop it out as something else. And I think something like that happens in our faith. If you lean towards legalism, like I can make myself acceptable to God, to others, then it sucks that in and says, really, you can't and you don't need to, and you're free from that. And what comes out of that is a gratitude that I don't have to do that anymore. And there's a freedom in gratitude. If you lean the other way towards license, I can please myself with power or stuff or people or sex, it sucks that in and says, you can't and you don't need to, because all of those things come from God and all of those things point to God. And the way that you want to use them are distortions of what God made them for. And so if you think you want to possess beauty, but God is what you want because he's the author of beauty, and he is, all beauty is a reflection of him. Like, he's ultimately what's beneath that desire, and you have him. And by faith, you know that you have that. You think you want money or security, but God is what you want because he owns it all and is in control of it all. And he is going to meet your needs. And so you have it. And they may like feel a little bit risky, but that's what it is to live by faith, because you feel like you're not in control anymore, but you were never in control in the first place. And so there's a freedom in that. He's asking, how are you using the freedom that God's given you? You're free to be who he created you to be, which is a child made in the image of God who loves God and loves his neighbor. And so you've been leaning on all these motivations your entire life, and when you discover the grace of God in Christ, it usually doesn't change overnight, but over time, it's going to change everything about us. In the moment, it reveals I got a long way to go. And so one of the verses that I thought about this week as I was preparing this is from Romans chapter 5. Paul says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin abounds, grace just goes crazy. If you were in Christ, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. And man, there's a freedom in that thought. But if you were in Christ, you have no desire to out-sin the grace of God, and it breaks your heart. And that grace is the thing that changes you. Like, the freedom that comes with it is the thing that changes you. Another thing I thought about this week is a woman that was in our lives a few years ago and was a part of our church early, in the early days of the church. So my family used to live downtown, a little bit east of Raleigh, and just kind of a sketchy part of town. And we lived with another family, so there's some safety in that. But we did it to get an education. We did it to help out some folks. And so we had a lot of people come to our doorstep asking for help. And one lady that we got to know was a woman named Jackie, who was living down the street, and she had two felonies. She was a recovering addict, and she had some mental health issues that she was taking medication for. But she was really working hard to get back on her feet and to get her life together and to follow God and all that. In the midst of that, while she's doing well, I think the devil brought her ex-husband back into her life and her heart. And so he grabbed her heart, and she put her hope in him. And then he took her heart, and he threw it on the ground. He just stomped on it and just left her in a bad place, you know. So she started using again in the midst of when we were really trying to help her. And some of you remember this. At our old building, we had this little house on the property that we used as a transition house. And we had put Jackie in the transition house, and we're letting her stay there. And one night, Jason gave her a ride back up to the transition house from our house downtown. And she had gone in. We'd gotten some food ready for her, gave her the food, and she came back, and Jason brought her up. Well, he found out that while she went in the house, she stole my mother-in-law's pocketbook. By the grace of God, circumstances, he figured this out, because it was good for everybody. And so it was like 12:30. He calls me and says, hey, was there anything in it? And I woke up my mother-in-law at 12:30, and she said, yeah, they had about $200 worth of cash. So Jackie had stolen this cash. And so I went down to the transition house, and I just said, hey, Jackie, we love you. Like, we know you've got this money. You need to you need to give it back or we're going to have you arrested because this, like, there's a truth and grace element of this. And she swore up and down she didn't have it. And I walked out the house and Jason's still in the house and I'm trying to figure out how to not call 911 but still call the cops and what we're supposed to do about this. And Jason's like, okay, she gave the money back. So we went back in and said, hey, we love you. We forgive you. Truth and grace. But there's a trust issue now that wasn't there before. And so there's going to be some distance. You got to move out of this transition house and whatnot. She came down to our house like 2 days later. We were laying sod in the backyard. And she said, hey, can I get my stuff out of the house? Because I'm going to go to rehab. And she went to a place that's now called Healing Transitions, but then was called the Healing Place. It's the toughest rehab in town. She had been there for 5 days previously, but this time she went for 5 months. And the last time I talked to her, which is a few years after all this happened, she was still clean. Like this had gotten her clean. And my reflection on that situation was that grace is the thing that's really going to change us. Like some experience of grace, and in order to have that with another person, you have to put yourself in a situation where you're really vulnerable enough with them so that they can hurt you enough that you have to show them real grace. But grace, and there's a freedom in grace. And she didn't have to fear our relationship. She experienced love in that, but she experienced truth in that. And she realized in that there's some freedom and something else that changed her and got her to take those steps forward. We're all Jackie. And we've all got stuff that's jacked up. And we've all taken advantage of the grace that Christ has shown us. And the more we realize, like even the bad things that we've done with the freedom that God's given us, those are the things that are going to drive us to really change, to become more like Christ. It's the honesty in that that will drive us. And so I want to leave us in a place today of lament and a place of hope. And what I mean by that is like a lament. You don't have any idea. I know where, you know, a lot of you are here every week and a lot of you aren't. Lament of like we have not gone as far as we should have gone to this point. Like our freedom reveals something about us that is not good. That either we're still driven by fear and we let that be our motivator, or we're still driven by the flesh and we let that be our motivator, and we've kind of settled into that. And a lament that that's the case, and part of that is a lack of hope that it can really change. And that is where we're going to go next week, because he's going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, and we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's at work in our hearts and in our lives, and in our church, and in our relationships, and what's possible. So, man, lament today that we have not changed more, that we have not taken advantage of the freedom that he's given us in the ways that we could, but hope in what the future holds and what is possible in him. We're finished today. The band has one more song to play, and we're going to take communion. If you are newer to Oak City Church, the way that we do this is we have two tables set up here, and Jesus told his disciples the night before he went to the cross, he broke some bread and said, this is my body that's been broken for you, and he passed around some wine, and he said, this is my blood that's been shed for you, and so we'll tear off a piece of the bread, or there's some gluten-free crackers here, and dip that into the juice to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us. And we have freedom in him, but that freedom came with a price. And this is us remembering the price because we want to forget it. And so if you are in Christ and you've accepted who he is and what he's done for you, we invite you to remember that this morning. And if you're newer to all this, and I can remember the time when someone explained the gospel for me, and I'd been in church my whole life, but they explained the gospel and what Jesus had done for me. It was like a light bulb went off, and I thought, oh, now it makes sense. And this lady asked me, like, do you want to, you know, receive that gift that he's given you with his body and his blood? And I was like, absolutely. Like, who wouldn't want to do that? And so if you've never been at that point, there's a point in time where you accept what he's done for you. And Paul says you become a new creation when you do that. You come before him and say, I confess that I need you and I believe in what you've done for me. I'm going to follow you. And so if you're newer to this stuff, and this is your day and that's your moment, and there's no better way to do that than to take communion. But let one of us know what's going on in your lives, because you need help and you need to get baptized, and there's a bunch of symbolism in that and why Jesus calls us to do that. And you need some help just learning what it means to walk with Jesus, and that's what we're here for. Father, thanks for freedom, God. And freedom is hard. Sometimes I think we'd rather be slaves than be free. And just go back to the old things that we were slaves to before we were free in you. And it's hard to admit that we walked with you for a long time, but we're still slaves to some things, God. And so give us the humility to be honest before you and before each other, to lament that we're not further than we ought to be in that freedom, but to hope that you were at work and you were changing us and the future is bright. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.